is something that we anticipate, is something positive. Most of us by now at this time of the year, we're probably looking forward to the time when we see growth coming out on the plants and the trees, the buds springing forth. As parents, we watch the growth of our children and we celebrate different stages of growth in their lives. And as I look at this chapter here in 2 Peter, I would give it kind of an overarching theme of Christian growth. And so I'd like to look at that thought this morning. I have a title here for the message, Building Blocks to a Fruitful Life. And as we look at these verses, there is a list of things that's shared here that are built one on top of the other. And so I'd like to primarily focus on that. We want to look at the first 10 verses, so you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I would like to invite your participation in a few moments. I would like you to think about some of the precious promises that we have received, promises of God. And I'm going to just open it up for you to share that, share whatever promise you think of. But before we go there, I'd like to say that the Lord has given us all we need to be fruitful as Christians. Perhaps some of you have said it, or you heard it said, that if it wasn't for this or that, I could have accomplished this certain task. Well, when it comes to the divine power of God that the Lord bestows on us, there's no shortcomings on God's part. The Lord has given us all we need to be fruitful as we journey through life, as we serve him. And so I'd like us to keep that in mind as we think about building or growing in our Christian lives. It says there in verse 3 that he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's very clear that God has given us all we need to be faithful. Also, it says that it talks about the divine power that comes through knowing God, and we'll probably expound on that a little bit later. But the part I'd like to focus in on here is it says the knowledge of him, and he calls us to his own glory and virtue. That's in verse 3. So he gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so there is a calling we have as God's children to portray the glory of God to others, or to cultivate faithfulness in our lives, which in turn represents Jesus to the world. And it makes me think of a verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so I believe the more that we grow and mature in our walk with the Lord, the more we become like Christ. And it appears like the writer here in Corinthians, it talks about going from glory to glory, or these steps of growth as we grow in our walk with the Lord. And I see that same progression here, or the same idea or thought in these verses, that we start out and we continue to build and to grow and grow. Okay, so the second main point I'd like to think about here, the Lord not only gives us what we need to be faithful, he gives us precious promises. How would it be if there would be no promises? We would know what the Lord requires of us, but there would be no promises. So not only does God give us what we need to be faithful, to be fruitful, there's a lot of promises that we can latch onto, promises that we can claim. And so what are some of those promises? I would like to hear from you. What are some of the promises that God gives to us? And there's many, many, many promises. Thank you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The promise of God's presence with us. And that is so foundational. That is such a precious promise, because here in this life, it may be that people forsake you. People in the past, Christians, men of God, have found themselves alone. But God never leaves us. God is always there. And that is a promise that we can latch onto. That's a precious promise. What other promises? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that. The thought there is that as we begin in our walk with the Lord is there to guide us and to lead us on to maturity. And that's a promise that we have, that God will be faithful in our lives. He will be faithful in leading us. Any other promises? Thank you for that. A promise of a Savior. Promise of eternal life. And from our vantage point and our point in time, we look forward to when Jesus comes the second time. to take his church home. Well, there's a lot of promises I think we'll continue on, but I'd like us to think about these precious promises and what do these precious promises do for us? Verse 4 says that these promises enable us to be partakers of the divine nature and escape the rottenness or moral decay of this world. And so as we journey with God, we have these promises. They're like anchor points for our lives that keep us on the straight and narrow way, keep us in the love of Christ, and keep us from falling back into the things of the world. These promises bring us into a relationship with Jesus. And in that way we can partake. He gives us the power to live above sin and live in victory. And in that way we can be a partaker of the divine nature. I want us to note that these promises are acted upon by faith. It takes faith. None of us here can claim a promise without having faith. So it takes faith. Hebrews tells us without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so therefore, I like to think of promises as anchor points for our faith. We have faith, and we have this promise we can hang on to. It's something that can give us stability as we journey. And yes, there are challenges in our lives, and life is real. And maybe sometimes you feel your faith is weak, or your faith begins to falter. And I think about the story in Mark 9 where a father brings his lunatic son to Jesus for healing, and I think Jesus had asked the father, I'm just drawing from memory, do you believe that I can heal? And this is the response of the father. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That to me is a comfort and courage for me, because God can do a lot with a little faith. This father realized healing for his son because of his faith. He admitted his faith was faltering, or there was possibly the tendency to unbelief. But Jesus nonetheless acted upon his faith. And today, as we claim these promises of God, as we go forward in our lives in faith, claiming these promises, God can do a mighty work in our lives. Moving on now to the main point, I'd like to just take these blocks that we find starting in verse 5. It says that giving all diligence add to your faith virtue. So it starts with faith. I think we introduced that thought already. It takes faith. The Christian life starts with faith. Faith in the salvation work of Jesus Christ. We have to believe on Jesus. And so that's where it starts. It's faith. And so I want us to think about that foundational, or that first block of faith, and then we'll move from there, building upon that faith, the foundation of faith. So the second one we have is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is, according to the definition that I found, it says a firm habitual an intentional disposition to act in accordance with moral excellence. So the idea is here that virtue is striving to make decisions or act according to moral excellence or good. Make decisions that are good decisions. The Amplified has two words there. It has resolution and excellence as well. And so I believe virtue as well can have the thought or there's the side of it that there's a resolution to always do what's right or make a good moral choice. The Bible tells us to think on things that are virtuous. And that is in Philippians 4:8. Most of us are probably familiar with that verse. It gives a list of things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Moving on to knowledge. We add to virtue knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge, I think, in this case, is more than just an intellectual understanding. It's more than that. It's a deep relational and experimental acquaintance with God. It moves beyond just an intellectual understanding of God to a relationship with God. And as I looked at some other verses in Scripture, I'd like to share a few of them to kind of bear out that thought. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We must embrace God. We must submit to the lordship of God and Jesus if we want to gain this knowledge. That's where it starts. Hosea 4, verse 6 is an interesting verse. It says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And so this bears out the negative part of having, it's the lack of knowledge. But notice here that the lack of knowledge, God says, "You've rejected me." And so it's more than just an intellectual. When we choose not to accumulate knowledge and have that relationship with the Lord, we're rejecting God. That is the opposite alternative. And so knowledge is more than just an intellectual understanding. It's a relational acquaintance with God. You see, God's people here in Hosea, they didn't just neglect to understand God. They failed to follow him. They failed to trust him. They failed to experience God relationally. And I had to think about a quest for knowledge. I believe that when we start the journey by faith, we choose Jesus and we start the journey and it starts with virtue and then comes knowledge. There's within the sincere heart of every born-again believer, there's this desire to know God better, to understand God better. And I think that's the quest for knowledge, to understand and know God better, have a better relationship with God. Matthew 5 and verse 6 is a familiar verse. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Another promise. That hunger and thirst for God can be satisfied as we seek as we seek him. And there is a blessing for those people that seek God and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Moving on, the next block or growth that we see here is temperance. It says, add to knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control, would be another way to, other words that would describe this. And the definition I have here, it is discipline to manage desires, impulses, and emotions. So temperance is a discipline in our lives to manage desires, impulses, and emotions. And we know that we are in a spiritual battle, that there's two forces at play in our lives. One is God and his kingdom is calling us to serve him. The devil and his subjects would have us turn aside and go after the things of this world. And so temperance is that discipline to keep our hearts from being drawn aside by the things of this world. That discipline to say no to the negative emotions or the negative impulses, the sensual temptations, whatever comes our way, to say no to that and to say yes to the things of God. What does the Bible say about temperance? Romans 13, verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Just a verse to support the thought I gave that we must put on Jesus Christ, live in the Spirit of God, live in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus, and not make provision for the flesh. Temperance is when we put that off, putting off fleshly desires in pursuit of God. Paul puts it this way. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so there's this progression of pursuing God and knowing God, the idea of knowledge, of pursuing a relationship with God, to adding to that temperance, or in our walk being faithful at putting off the things of our flesh, evil desires, so that we can maintain a pure walk with the Lord. The next block I'd like to look at is, it says, add patience. So to temperance, we add patience. Now, this word patience is, we could also use the word endurance or steadfastness. That is the thought that's given by this word patience. So endurance or steadfastness. So what does the Bible have to say about patience or endurance? In Galatians 6, and verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That verse portrays a continuance, a faithfulness, an endurance. Romans 5, 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Again, endurance. And so tribulations or trials in our life are good for us because they create endurance. If we're faithful, as we meet these trials and tribulations of life, if we choose God, it creates a steadfastness, a firmness. It just helps us to grow. And so maybe you could say there's something about learning this steadfastness of just keeping on, even when it gets hard, that brings about a maturity and a growth. James 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, again, endurance or steadfastness. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, the idea of not to fret when you have tribulations or tests. That's the word temptations here would be like tests or tribulations. These things are what creates patience or endurance. James also talks about a double-minded man that is unstable in all his ways. So the opposite of this endurance, this steadfastness, would be the person that's, we would say, wishy-washy. You know, one time they're all out for the Lord, the next time it's, you're not sure where they are. And so there's not a steadfast endurance. There's a double-mindedness. Moving on, the next one is add godliness. So to patience, we add godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is a life of inner devotion, reverence, and holiness towards God. And it's focused on character, not outward performance or rituals. It's godlikeness. An easy way to define godliness, I believe, would be godlikeness. A heart that seeks to honor God. So what does the Bible say about godliness? In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So there's an aspect of godliness that brings life to us now, and it'll bring us into life eternal. So godliness, a heart after God, godlikeness, as we pursue godliness, a heart after God, there's blessings today and there's blessings to look forward to in the future. And if you read in 1 Timothy 6, you'll find that a measure of godliness is not material gain. It says, talks about, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's verse 5. But then it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And so godliness is a pursuit of God. It does not mean material prosperity. If somebody is prospering materially, that is not a mark of godliness. It could be a godly person, but it's not a mark of godliness. Godliness is when we pursue God with all our hearts. The next one here is add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. So brotherly kindness is derived from a Greek word, philadelphia, or love of brothers. And it's a virtue emphasizing warm affection, deep-seated care, familial love, sacrificial love that we share among believers, among brothers and sisters. It's more than just the love that reciprocates from somebody doing good to us. Okay, this kind of brotherly kindness is something much more than that. It's a love that reflects the divine character of God, a God who is love. Brotherly love prefers others above themselves. Romans 12:10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so this brotherly love is something that we find and we have as we pattern our lives after God. The last one here is charity. Charity is derived from a Greek word, agape. And love is a word we could use as well, agape love. And this is the supreme spiritual love that defines God's nature. And it's commanded that believers show this to one another and to others. So what does the Bible say about charity? Here is where I wanted to insert the thought, and I think I might have got ahead of myself, that this is more than just a love that we would share with somebody that shows love to us. This is a love that loves your enemies, like Jesus taught. This is a love that heaps coals of fire on those that have wronged us. So 1 Corinthians 11, you can just turn in your Bibles there. I'm going to read a few verses. This is a familiar chapter, but thinking about charity and what charity is or does. 1 Corinthians 11, I'll read verses 4 to 7. I'm sorry, I'm saying 11. It's 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And it continues. And so as I think of these building blocks, starting with faith, ending with charity, probably one of the most difficult things to do would be to love your enemy. And so as we move, as we build upon, as we grow in our Christian experience, as we mature, I hope we can get to the maturity of having this charity, even charity that would love those that are very unlovely. Jesus said that that's how others will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so love is very fundamental to Christian experience. So I hope you've been challenged to continue to allow God to grow you. I certainly have not attained to all of these things. I need to continue to grow. And that is my challenge for you, that we aspire to grow deeper in our love for the Lord, our love for others, that we could grow in our Christian walk. As I do many times, often end by reading lines of a song, and I have a song here. It's a very familiar song that I hope is our testimony, our heart's desire. It says, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Dead to the world would I be, O Savior, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace, send down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation. Pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. You can kneel before the Lord.